Pictured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
You are God's, little g. You are God's because you came from God.
When I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too.
God came from heaven, became a man, made man into little gods.
We have the potential and the capacity through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to know God, but that does not mean we are God. The Bible is very clear. There is only one God, and he will not share his glory with another.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's talk politics. Politics. I want to talk politics. Politics. This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you're familiar with a very popular Methodist preacher named Adam Hamilton. He's from Kansas, and he's decided to throw his hat into the political ring. In other words, he's taking a downgrade from being a pastor to being a politician. Speaking of which, did I practice self-control on Sunday? We were talking about, in Alpharetta Bible Church during the sermon, talking about the most beautiful place on the earth. Most beautiful place on the earth is the assembling of the saints in a local body. Why? Because that is the densest expression of God's presence on earth. Why? Because God is indwelling all of those people. So when all of those people get together, what are we? We are the presence of God on the planet. Doing what? Well, we are expressing the highest form of communication, which would be worship toward the true and living God. Why? Because music is something only humans can do. Poetry is the highest form of communication, and the object of our worship, God, is the highest object in the universe. So you can't do anything loftier than worship God with the body. With the assembly, the great gathering together, that's what we're doing in church. It is a supernatural thing that's happening in church. Why? Because the preaching of the word is affecting each individually differently as God prescribes and as his Holy Spirit works. In other words, what happens on a Sunday morning, it is a big deal. It is a cosmic deal. It's an eternal deal. And furthermore, it because we were in Psalm 84, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord Almighty. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather be a doorkeeper than spend time with wicked people. Why did the psalmist sing like that? Because at that time, underneath that, I'm going to say a dispensation, the temple was the most beautiful place in the world. But what did the temple prefigure? Jesus. What did Jesus do? He tabernacled with us, and he made us little temples. So when we get together as little temples, we're being built up into one big living stone house. In other words, the temple prefigured the church. What does the church prefigure? Heaven. So you've got the temple, the place where God would reside on earth. It was his throne on earth. Behind a veil, and only one man once a year could go into his presence, and only if he had been purified through sacrifice, otherwise he'd be whacked. The church is God dwelling in people, courtesy of Jesus Christ. What is heaven? It is going to be God's people dwelling with him, not him dwelling in us, but we dwelling with him in eternity, face to face with God. So the temple prefigured the church. The church prefigures heaven. Knowing that, we should be thrilled to pieces to go to church. But knowing that, and this is the part that I edited out because I was tempted, but I didn't want to take our focus off of the Lord. Why do we put so much emphasis into politics? Why do we put so much time and energy and just emotional fervor and longing and hope in politics when it is clearly not even close to being as important or beautiful as the church? Jesus didn't die for government. He died to make us the bride of Christ, the church. Yes, what I just said is nobody should ever be involved in politics, and we're a complete loser theology, and politics doesn't matter. That's exactly what I said. So now that we've got that, okay, that's not what I said. I didn't say politics is irrelevant. I just said church is way more relevant. Can we all live with that? Church is more important. Church is more valuable. Church is more transcendent. Church is more eternal. Can we agree on that? So if that is the case, why oh why? Do so many of us put more time, energy, and money into the less beautiful place? When you've got the most beautiful place in the world, doing the most important work in the world inside of your local church. So I practiced that self-control on Sunday. Pretty good, huh, Jimmy?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah, I did that. I didn't say a word about it.
Oh, congratulations.
Just kept it all to myself. Then. Pastor Adam Hamilton, he's a United Methodist who's down. He's downgrading to politics because he's running for office. He's running for U.S. Senate. And guess what? He's going to be facing Senator Roger Marshall because he won the Democratic primary. What or who is an Adam Hamilton? Well, you can thank Adam Hamilton in part to the downgrade of the United Methodist Church. Why? Because Adam Hamilton, who is a gifted speaker, there's no question that he's a gifted communicator. He's also very progressive. He's pro-choice. And he is one who was helping to encourage the United Methodist Church to change its long-held opposition to same-sex marriage. That's Adam Hamilton. And he's saying, I'm running because I want to lead from the middle. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. The only people who say that are progressives who want you to think they're not. Because if you're pro LGBT, all that stuff, and pro-choice, well, that's not middle of the road. He's not going to lead that way. That's a total ruse. You need to know his church is the largest United Methodist Church in America. It is a massive facility. He's 62 years old. He graduated from Oral Roberts University, so morally, he's not a good charismatic, tell you that much right now. Most charismatics are quite conservative morally. He graduated from there in 1985. He holds a Master of Divinity from Southern United Methodist Church. You should know he served during President Barack Obama's second term on an advisory council on faith-based and neighborhood partnerships and delivered the sermon at Obama's second inaugural prayer service. That automatically disqualifies you as leading from the middle because Barack Obama was wildly right. I suspect he's as wildly right as most progressives these days. He was just more subtle about it in the early 2000s because he had to be. Today's Democratic Party is going absolutely bonkers. I haven't finished the article yet. Oh, wait a second. Maybe I did. I was reading an article. I wonder if I have that in here. It was the relationship, but yeah, I've got it. Ha! Never forget, you're listening to the most organized Christian radio program on this station at this time. Don't you forget that. The Marxist-Islamist Alliance feeds on DSA naivete. What is a DSA? The Democratic Socialists. These are the ones that are picking up more seats. Now, originally, it was Ocasio-Cortez. Now, it was, of course, from Minnesota, Ilhan Omar. Why are Muslims running for office and why are they identifying as socialists? Well, this is from The Spectator. David Catron. I'm so sorry, David. I'm trying and I've even got my cheaters on and I can't read that. That's super small print. He writes, Abdul El Said defeated Representative Haley Stevens in Michigan to claim the Democratic nomination for the Senate. This primary was just the latest manifestation of the collaboration between neo-Marxist progressives and radical Islamists. What in the world is going on? According to the article, the affiliation is neither incidental nor harmless. These extremist groups share two common objectives: the destruction of Israel and the corruption of Western democracy. It's called the Red-Green Alliance. And this fellow's contention is, yeah, it'll be an alliance until Muslims transcend and have more power. But once they do, the socialists will be paying for for it, because they're not about being socialists. They're about being Islamists. They're about Sharia law. And Mamdani, of course, in his official swearing-in ceremony, put his hand on the Quran rather than the Bible. He used official mayoral resources to commemorate Nakba Day. Do you know what that is? It's an Arabic term which means calamity. What day was that? You guessed it. It's when the reestablishment of Israel took place in 1948. To him, it's a calamity. Why? Because he's anti-Israel. And that is what these politicians are about. They're anti-America. They're anti-Israel. And these university campuses, they have these DSA groups. There's one at Columbia University. And they say, quote, "We are Westerners fighting for the total eradication of Western civilization." Zoinks, Scoob. And these people are starting to win elections. And this alliance, here's how the article continues. "If the Marxist-Islamist alliance achieves its goals, the armies of the Prophet will set upon their former accomplices. They will not be kind to atheists or socialists, or pretty much anybody else who does not submit peacefully." This is Wretched Radio.
History is full of kings, and every single one of those kings, well, they're gone now, except one. One king continues to reign, and Exalt the King with Todd Friel is a weekly podcast about that very king. Todd is the pastor of Alpharetta Bible Church, and every single week, he takes a passage of Scripture and he preaches it the way it was meant to be preached, until you can see Jesus in all of his beauty and glory. And Todd will be the first to tell you, he's after more than just your attention. He preaches to stir your heart, because a king this glorious deserves to be loved, and a heart that loves him follows him gladly. So come and hear for yourself what happens when the Word of God lifts Christ up where he belongs. Exalt the King with Todd Friel. There's a new episode every week wherever you listen to podcasts, or on FortisPlus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke, or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Ask most Christians what they know about hermeneutics, and you'll likely get, "Herman who? That sounds like somebody's uncle. Is that the guy that always comes and just stays quiet in the back of the small group?" Hermeneutics is actually the art and science of interpreting Scripture. And if you don't know how to do it rightly, you're going to read the Bible wrongly. Worse, you're actually going to be an easy target for every false teacher with a podcast and a proof text. Herman Who is basically a master's level education in how to read the Bible correctly, and it's condensed into something that you can actually finish. You'll learn how to interpret a 2,000-year-old book in a 21st century world without twisting it into something it was never meant to say. By the end of it, you'll never read Scripture the same way again, and you'll never have the wool pulled over your eyes by someone who sounds competent but doesn't know what they're talking about. Herman Who, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to FortisPlus.org.
Attributes of God.
God is merciful. While he does not permit evil to go unpunished, he withholds his justice for a time. Though God is storing up wrath for the day of judgment, every day we continue to live is evidence of God's mercy and another chance to repent and trust in Christ for salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not to be petty or anything, but I don't think I want to play this clip. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, feel free to tell me I'm being petty, but if anybody can be sympathetic to my plight, I think it could be you.
Okay.
Okay. Here's why I don't want to play this clip. I just queued this up. It is Gabe Hughes talking about Adam Hamilton. Adam Hamilton is the United Methodist pastor in Kansas who's now running for U.S. Senate, who claims to be leading from the center when he's pro-LGBTQ, pro-abortion. He's not center. He's a progressive. And I'm not saying he's a socialist. I'm just saying he's a Democrat. And I was going to play this clip from Gabe Hughes. I queued it up and I listened to it and I went, but it's... his voice sounds so much better than mine. Is that petty?
Kind of a little bit. But I understand.
You know how it is.
Yep.
He's got a great voice. Gabe Hughes is also a pastor. He's also the voice of what? I noticed he's doing a lot more shorts these days, too. Keep up the good work, Gabe. He did a treatment of one Adam Hamilton, the largest United Methodist Church in America is pastored by...
Adam Hamilton is the founding pastor of Church of the Resurrection outside of Kansas City, the largest United Methodist church in the country.
He's got a really good voice, that Gabe Hughes.
He's also running for U.S. Senate in the state of Kansas. In a recent sermon, Hamilton said that the Bible is full of contradictions, but the example that he gave really demonstrates his own ignorance about what the Bible says.
Now, you got a pastor who delivers a sermon trying to persuade his congregation the Bible has mistakes. This isn't a guy in the center.
Listen to this story he told about a debate he had with another pastor who believes the Bible is inerrant.
If I could prove just one mistake in the Bible, will I have won the debate? He said, absolutely. I said, okay, well, I can think of hundreds, but let me just give you one. I said,
what sort of a Christian talks like that? Certainly not one who believes in the inerrancy of the Bible or the inspiration of the Bible, the infallibility of the Bible. This is a man who's actually trying to persuade his congregation, the largest United Methodist congregation in America, that the Bible has hundreds of mistakes. If that's ever troubled you, by the way, oh, please don't let it. Seriously, I'm in a pretty big room right now. You could line the walls of this room with books that deal with the supposed errors in the Bible. They have been dealt with countless times by scholars over the centuries. The Bible is the most assaulted book that has ever been written. And over and over and over again, brilliant people take the time to defend it and explain, no, that's not what it said. No, that's not what it means. Here's the verse that explains it. Here's why you're lacking clarity. And it's because they have an agenda. And it appears Adam Hamilton has one too.
Where did Jesus ascend to heaven from? And he stopped for a second. I said, so you do remember, right? Let me just show you on the map here. In Luke's gospel, Jesus ascends to heaven from the Mount of Olives by Jerusalem. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus ascends to heaven from the Galilee. I said, now look, there's like 75, depending on the route, 75 to 90 miles difference between these two towns. Matthew says one, Luke says the other. They can't both be right. So one of them is wrong. I don't know what you want to call that, but one of them has the place wrong, the location wrong. One of them is by the Sea of Galilee. One of them is in Jerusalem. So I said, it seems to me that I just showed you one mistake in Scripture.
That's Gabe. Oh, no, the Bible has a mistake. The whole Christian house comes crumbling down. Not so fast. Pastor.
No, Matthew did not say that Jesus ascended into heaven from a mountain in Galilee. At the end of his gospel, it says Jesus taught his disciples in Galilee and gave them the Great Commission, but it does not say he ascended to heaven from there. Nor does it say at the end of Luke's gospel that Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives. That's actually in the book of Acts. And in Acts 1:3, it says that for 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, he appeared to his disciples, showing them that he was alive by many convincing proofs, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. Then as he was speaking, he was lifted up from their midst, and they returned to Jerusalem rejoicing from the Mount of Olives. The Bible does not contradict itself. Adam Hamilton contradicts the Bible. Beware of false teachers such as these who want you to doubt the truthfulness of God's word. It is only here that we find the words of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Psalm 18:30 says that God's way is perfect, and the word of the Lord proves true when we understand the text.
Well, that was a when we understand the text. He's kind of changed that up a little bit. Where, okay, so can you find, Jimmy, can you find Gabe under what? Like on Instagram and stuff?
You could find him everywhere.
Because he's been coming up in my shorts lately, and it's like I'm listening to all, and it's like really, really good stuff. He's a pastor, and he's thoughtful, and he's biblical, and I get to be with him. I sure hope I don't have to speak after him. Am I being petty again? I got to work on some things, don't I? What's the name of that conference at Foothills Community Church?
White Harvest Conference.
White Harvest. And it's being held at Foothills Community Church on what date?
September the 12th.
September the 12th. September. Who else is going to be there? Justin is going to be there. Justin. Or Tim Challies is going to be there.
Tim Challies, Gabe, Todd Frielius, and... Ray Rhodes.
Okay. So Tim is actually going to come in a day early, and we're going to spend time in the studio. Tim is going to start doing some more stuff, video stuff for us, because he's a Fortis fellow. Looking forward to that a bunch. And he's going to spend time in the studio. You'll hear him here, no doubt about it. And then he's going to be at the White Harvest Conference on September the 12th.
That's it.
Yeah. And what's the website address for that?
It is whiteharvestmin.com.
Oh, as in ministries.
Right.
Would that be Southern for males? Mean.
Well, yeah. That's what I would say.
Yeah. So you can register there if you want to. It's a day-long conference. Just should be a guess, as long as I don't have to follow Gabe. And then Tim Challies is going to preach Sunday morning at Alpharetta Bible Church, which will be a real treat. Looking forward to that. Oodles. WhiteHarvestMean.org?
Com.
Right on.
Yeah.
.com. Seminary student and U.S. Senate candidate James Tallarico tells a group of people at a town hall meeting that we're saved by healing the sick. What else do you expect from this political heretic? And he's politically not a heretic. He's theologically a heretic. He was talking about his plan to revamp national health care. In other words, promote socialized medicine at a July the 20th campaign town hall at a church. Hey, a politician can't speak at a church. Hey, we need to take their tax-exempt status away from them. Hey, not a problem as long as you're a Democrat. It's only him. Tallarico replied that the solution for health care and costs is to finish the work of President Obama. Please. And pass a public option so that every single American has access to health, the health care they deserve, because health care is a human right. It's not a privilege. This is a tricky one to dismantle. I don't think healthcare is a privilege any more than I think owning an automobile, or a right, rather. I don't think owning a car is a right per se. Like, you should have a car. The government should provide you a car because you have the right to a car. And I don't think we have the right to healthcare, which is why I don't think government should be involved in healthcare, because we should desire to take care of the sick. And we should do it out of the goodness of our heart, not through a government-mandated program. That's the issue here. His platform calls for every American, regardless of age, to buy into Medicare through a public option alongside drug price negotiation and caps on out-of-pocket costs. So that's deep government involvement in healthcare. And then he uses the Bible, no laments from the left that he does so. If you read our scriptures, What does Jesus spend most of his time doing? It's not preaching. It's not teaching. It's healing, healing the sick. I don't know what's took up the majority of his time. I know we have a ton of record of Jesus healing, but we also have a ton of record of Jesus teaching. Regardless, that isn't providing a mandate for government-facilitated health care. It just means Jesus healed a lot. Then he writes in Matthew 25, Scripture says that how we will be judged and how we will be saved, oh no, is by healing the sick, by feeding the hungry, or welcoming the stranger. There's a couple of problems with that. The parable is about visiting, not healing. Second of all, it's aimed at individuals. It's not a manifesto for government-funded programs that provide health care for everybody. And finally, that's not how we get saved. We get saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. James Tallarico, a Presbyterian, should know that, Presbyterian of sorts, should know that instead. He is apparently one who believes you have to earn your way to heaven by healing the sick. Okay, let me ask you a question, James. How many people have you healed? Like Jesus did. Anything less, my friend, and I guess you're in really big trouble, which, quite honestly, James Tallarico is in really big trouble. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News break, a production of Fortis Institute. The Senate confirmed Todd Blanche as Attorney General early Saturday, 50 to 49 days after a private call with Christian leaders leaked online. On that call, he said the Justice Department is working with federal health agencies to make the Dobbs ruling that overturned Roe permanent in every state and promised victory soon. His target, he says, is mail order abortion pills, which is the entire ballgame since pro-life states can't enforce their laws while pills keep showing up from states that shield the senders. The department has since called those remarks mischaracterized, and the simplest fix still sits right there in front of everyone, and that's that the FDA once made women pick these pills up in person, until that rule vanished under the cover of COVID. While Washington argues over what gets mailed into pro-life states, Michigan just lost a fight over what can be said inside of one. The state agreed to a permanent court order against its own 2023 so-called conversion therapy ban, which threatened counselors with $250,000 fine and the loss of their license for helping a struggling teenager accept his own body, plus $750,000 in legal fees. It follows March's 8-1 Supreme Court ruling on a nearly identical Colorado law, where a justice wrote that the First Amendment blocks any government enforcing orthodoxy in thought or speech. The winning attorney called it a win for children, counselors, and common sense. And Michigan's problem was a government policing which words are allowed. And the problem in Iran is that no one knows whose words they're hearing. The outlet Iran International reports that Iran's president was driven to a secret address in Tehran, put in a blacked-out car, and introduced to a man said to be the supreme leader. It was too dark to see him, and minutes later, he was sent home, wondering aloud to his staff whether he'd met the leader or just a voice. Tehran hasn't commented, and none of it has been confirmed, but this much is confirmed, and that's that the new leader hasn't been since American and Israeli strikes killed his father in February. He skipped the funeral and currently rules by written statement. And in a Minnesota town, actually named Wyoming, police found a plastic strip staked into a man's grass, about 40 screws, 3 inches long, pointing straight up, right across the shortcut children had been using to reach the park next door. He told officers he'd yelled at them hundreds of times and that they continued to ride through out of spite, that he only meant to scare them, and that he was frustrated it wasn't working. He faces up to 180 days in jail. A fence would have cost this man a whole lot less, but there is a silver lining. See, I look at the positive in every story. Notice in 2026, there was a pack of kids actually outside on bikes headed to a park. Things are looking up. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both of those things can be done at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting scripture. When reading the Bible, begin with these three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? What difference does it make? Many common mistakes can be avoided with basic hermeneutics. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I'm not going to go down Jimmy's wormhole. You better believe I am. This is Wretched Radio. During the break, you were talking about Gabe Hughes, that he has a preaching peculiarity.
Well, I wouldn't call it a peculiarity. Is that? Yeah, did I say that?
I don't. Apparently, you wouldn't, because I don't think that was the same word I used. What? Actually, you mentioned two. He doesn't.
He doesn't say And
a lot of pastors don't say
Well,
a lot of pastors do.
Yeah,
they shouldn't, but they do. That's just a matter of discipline. You got to find out. You ask your wife what your tick is. People have all kinds of things that they, at the end of the day, whatever it is, you got to figure out what it is and just squash it. Mm-hmm. Gabe has learned how to do that. He was a radio broadcaster.
Radio
that's
guy.
That's why.
That's right.
Yeah. He knows better.
Yeah.
What was the second one?
He doesn't.
See what I did there?
Yeah, I saw, okay. I heard. He doesn't use notes.
At all?
Not that I noticed the last time I was rounding preaching.
He's got him on his contact lenses. There's no way he's doing it. He preaches like 45 minutes, right?
Yeah, pretty much.
No notes whatsoever. Now, there are some preachers historically that have preached without notes. There aren't many, but their notes are memorized. Do you remember David Miller?
Oh, yes.
David Miller, that wonderful man of God who, yep. He died a few years ago. He was a paraplegic his entire life. And he could only basically move his finger. He had to be taken care of 24/7. And he was a great Southern Baptist preacher. And he would preach about 30 minutes without a single note. But if you were paying attention, you heard how he was able to do it. Doesn't mean he didn't study. It just means he didn't bring his notes with him, because he would use a word. They were mnemonic devices. So it would be like, we'll just use the purpose of marriage. He'll preach for 30 minutes on what is the purpose of marriage, procreation, partnership, pleasure. See that? So he's got those categories memorized through alliteration, and then he just speaks on them and then goes into the next category. And I think if you've got the giftedness for that, knock yourself out. The only thing about that, I think I've thought about doing that, but I know that I would not say stuff that I thought when I was in my study was actually important. And you could say, and I believe this, if the Holy Spirit had wanted you to say it, you'd say it. And if you don't say it, then he didn't want you to say it. So you can rest in that. That's true, but that's akin, I think, it's akin to, I'm gonna let the Lord save me, but when the lifeboat comes by, I'm just gonna wait for the Lord to save me. Even though then the helicopter comes by, I'm gonna wait for the Lord to save me. You get in the boat, take the helicopter ride, and to not use notes for me would be kind of derelict of duty, because I know how fallible I am and how flawed my memory is. I wouldn't bring stuff that perhaps he did want me to say in my study. So for me, notes are kind of essential. Do you want to know how many notes I bring into the pulpit, Jimmy?
How many?
21 pages.
That's about what I take.
That's the max, though. 21. If it's 22, I'm going over. And it's better if it lands at 18 or 19 pages. Because it always gets a little bit more elaborate in the pulpit. And you've got to watch. That's another thing it helps me do. I have numbers on the bottom right corner, and then I can look at the clock in the upper left corner of the back of the church, the taskmaster clock, and I can tell where I'm at. It's like, uh-oh, better pick up the pace, Friel. You ain't gonna make it to the finish line with this one. Almost didn't make it to the finish line on Sunday. Gotta tell you, yeah, I had 2 points to go, and it was like, I am over time. And the agitating thing is, I think they were two of the best points. Ooh, the pain of a preacher. You just don't know. So I bring notes. Good on Gabe if he doesn't. We'll scope it at the whiteharvestmen.org
.com. .com. That's all
right. Alrighty. Whiteharvestmen.com. And we'll see if he preaches without notes. And if he's listening to this, now he has to. So good luck, Gabe. Let me take you now to McKinney, Texas. This was a rather heated city council meeting, which actually, I'm not sure how to feel about the city council. Here's the deal. In McKinney, Texas, there's a proposed mosque, and many of the citizens, they don't want it there. It's a large complex, and the city council listened to people, and you're going to hear some of these people speaking, and they voted 7-0. We're going to approve the mosque. Now, in fairness to the city council, I could be wrong on this, but technically I'm not because I'm a talk show host. It could have been that this was just a procedural vote. This was not approving it per se. They are saying that the only reason that we voted 7-0 was because we are. It is our duty, our sworn duty, to simply at this level, because this type of a building has to go through many different levels, a lot of different city council meetings, lots of different approvals, open to the public for critique. If it passes zoning laws, they have to say, okay, it's acceptable at this level. Maybe in fairness to them. I thought it might be worth the listen to some of the very impassioned people who spoke at this city council meeting. Oh, powerful, and I think, for my money, a needed word. Sorry, Islam, you're not compatible with Western civilization, and you've got too long of a track record to suggest this is nothing but a Trojan horse to get into civilization to do what? To take it over. I know that sounds conspiratorial, but that's the reality of what Islam has done for centuries.
Hello, my name is Eddie Issa. I'm a Sharia law survivor from Iran. And I'm here to tell you, this is a dangerous ideology you're allowing in their country. Every country that is Islamic now, it used to be a Christian country. And we were soft Christians, yep. And we allowed these people to come in, bring their Sharia law into their countries and slowly kill us off left and right.
That's true. Simplified, but that is true. How did Islam come to own so much territory? And why aren't liberals saying, hey, they shouldn't have taken that land from the Christians? Well, that's why they don't say it, of course, because they took it from Christians. Every single piece of territory was Christian via population.
Let me make it very clear to you. Christianity is a personal relationship with God, where it says, render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's, render unto God what is God's. Islam is Sharia law, deen wa dawah, religion and state, which is not even compatible with the American thing. And when these people will use taqiyya to lie to you, to manipulate you, yeah. Because whenever Islam is little, they will lie to you and tell you they come in peace. This is level one. Level two is what's happening in UK right now. And the worst people that are trapped in it is Muslims themselves, because they can't leave that dead cult, because they're told if you question that disgusting book, you're called a kufar, and they get killed over it, just like my friends who are apostates in prison or dead right now in Iran.
And their families too. I'm going to remember that the next time I run into a Muslim. Do you know that if you leave Islam, they have the right to kill you and your family? What kind of a religion is that? Oh, yeah. It is a bloodthirsty religion. It's a barbaric religion, with all due respect to President George W. Bush. It's not a peaceful religion.
I'm telling you, this is a bad idea, and you're going to regret not listening to people like us who lived under Sharia law.
Thank you, Eddie.
Gets a thunderous bit of applause. He wasn't the only one. You can go find these on the YouTube machine if you want to. Person after person stepped up and said, oh, be careful. You don't know what you're doing. This is not a religion that is compatible with Western civilization. And to give them a foothold in McKinney, Texas is to give them just that, a foothold in McKinney, Texas.
During council, 1,400 years history of political Islam, you can't get away from it. I don't have time to talk about Syria, Egypt, Lebanon. I will talk about the 250,000, quarter of a million non-Muslim girls abducted off of the streets of UK, modern times, passed around the members of the rape gang, put back on the street. Look, rape is horrific. Gang rape is horrific. But this was a demonstration of the dominance over man-made law, over the laws of the UK. It's as simple as that. The sad part is that the police have arrested some of these girls for public drunkenness because they don't want to be known as racist or Islamophobic.
It's true. Well, remember the story of the young man who was stabbed by a Muslim? And when the kid pointed out that the Muslim guy stabbed me, they arrested the stabbed kid because they were afraid of being called racist and arresting the guy who stabbed the guy. So they arrest the guy who got stabbed. How up is down and down is up is that? McKinney, Texas, they voted to approve it. We'll see what happens. Now, if you recall, in Texas, they wanted to build an entire Islamic city. That was finally curtailed. But every time that you see a mosque, I think it's fair to ask everybody inside of that mosque, when push comes to shove, with whom do you stand? American representative republic or Sharia law? I think we all know the answer, don't we? This is Wretched Radio.
Most of us haven't really thought about persecution, not the real kind, not the kind where following Jesus actually costs you something. But Christians throughout history have indeed faced it. And depending on where things are headed, we might too. So what does the Bible say you're supposed to do when the pressure mounts? That's exactly what our resource, Persecution, is all about. It's teaching built on the book of 1 Peter with historical context from the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You'll get a biblical framework for faithfulness when things aren't easy anymore. Fix your hope on heaven, grow in holiness, and submit to authority, unless they tell you to sin, and keep proclaiming the gospel anyway. This is honest teaching, and it's more timely than any of us may want to admit. Persecution, available now on Fortis Plus. Download the app for free on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Now, be honest with me for a second. Is your marriage thriving, or is it just surviving? Are you and your spouse building something together, or are you just really trying to get through another week without another major blow-up? And Fortis Institute fellow Pastor Brad Bigney hosts a podcast called Thrive, and that's exactly what it's all about. What it looks like for marriages and families to actually flourish instead of just holding it all together. Brad is a pastor, he's a certified biblical counselor, and as I said, a Fortis Institute fellow, and he brings decades of experience to helping real couples work through the real stuff. And this is the kind of Christ-centered content that we're producing every single day here at Fortis Institute, and it's only made possible because of our gospel partners. And if our ministry has helped you in any type of way, we would love it if you would prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Help us reach more families with the truth of God's word. You can find out how right now at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. Let's be honest. Most Christian TV makes you want to change the channel. It's either so watered down it says nothing, or so weird you're embarrassed someone might walk in while you're watching it. Wretched TV is neither. Hosted by Todd Friel, you get teaching that makes sense, cultural commentary that doesn't tiptoe around the hard stuff, and theology you can actually understand and apply. And hey, here's a bonus. No one's ever going to ask you to put your hands on the screen. Then there's Witness Wednesday. You can see Todd out in the streets talking to actual people about the gospel. This is not scripted at all. You're going to hear the real responses from real people, whether they like what Todd is saying or not. It'll challenge you, and it might make you a little uncomfortable in the best possible way. Wretched TV, it's available right now on Fortis Plus for free on your smartphone, on your tablet, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Download the app and see what you've been missing.
Know your church fathers. Ambrose was the Bishop of Milan in the 4th century and one of the four original doctors of the church. He defeated Arianism by appealing to scripture and using well-reasoned arguments. Ambrose reminds us that a faithful teacher is a blessing to generations of Christians. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome back to Wretched with me, Todd, and Dr. Hick. This is Wretched. I'm sorry, did you say Hicks? Dr. Hicks?
Yeah, Hicks.
I thought you said Dr. Hick, like you were making fun of yourself.
I'll own it.
You're a little hickish.
Yeah, I am what I am.
That's not, there's nothing to be embarrassed about.
Nope.
Why should you feel bad about that?
I don't.
You shouldn't. You're a little bit country.
That's right.
I'm a little bit Al Jarreau. So I think it's a perfect match. How did you help me, Dr. Hick?
Well, you said you've got a lot more mucus these days.
Yeah.
And you said you didn't think you were drinking enough
liquids. That is correct. Because a couple of days ago, I started to drink more.
Mm-hmm.
And so I must have been on Saturday, because when I preached on Sunday, I was like noticeably, because normally it takes me a couple of hours of going in the morning to kind of get over the last month or so. And I drank a ton of water. None of that.
None of that.
And I've concluded I just have not been drinking enough liquid. And you, I believe, rightly said.
I said, you should probably start drinking coffee again.
If you said so, doctor.
Tell everybody why I said that.
Well, I don't want to sound superior, but I've been drinking decaf and a whole lot less coffee. It's just not as good. I'm tempted. This is my dilemma. Friel, if this is your dilemma, oh, dude, you got it too easy. I wouldn't argue with you on that point. I'm thinking rather than just a strict no caffeine diet, what if I just had one really good cup of caffeinated coffee in the morning? Because normally I would have had three or four or five, but just one so that I can enjoy that, you know, that robust that coffee gives to you.
So let me ask you.
Yes, doctor.
Why did you stop drinking coffee?
I didn't need this to make the point, but I just wanted to make sure everybody knows I'm morally superior to them.
So you're not answering the question?
No, because I don't drink caffeine, and that just makes me better.
Okay. Yeah.
Like being a vegan makes you better. Adopting a pet makes you better. Because it's not good for you. That's why.
Yeah, so one cup a day is...
I don't think it's going to kill me.
No, but...
But what, doctor? Please tell me. I've got to know.
I mean, would you say the same thing to the guy trying to stop smoking crack?
Are you just a little comparing caffeine in coffee crack?
It's an addiction.
Oh, come on.
So if I have just a little crack in the morning, I'll be all right.
That's awful.
That's what I heard you say.
Wow. Doctor, give me the news. I guess I need to check my insurance and see what other doctor I can go visit, is what I'm trying to say here. Senate AG, that would be your Senate AG. Oh, man. I think I need to get out more. The headline that I'm looking at says, Senate confirms AG Todd Blanche. I read it in my mind as Assembly of God. See, that I think I need to get out more because everything tends to revolve around what we do here. I guess that would be the Attorney General who said God should be front and center again. I don't know what that means, but it's not the government's job to do it. The government can get in alignment with God. The government can submit to God. But it is not the government's job to put Christ front and center. That is the job of the church. That is the job of the Christ ones. That's our realm of authority. I am grateful that they protect us so that we can do that, but that should be the extent of their desire to promote religion in the public square. It should be to protect us, and we promote Christ in the public square. Guess who pushed back when he said he was me? He was doing some sort of a phoner with some sort of ministry. And he said that he wants, you know, to see God front and center again. Quote, being a Christian in this country is no longer something that I should not only be ashamed of, but is actually a benefit because that's actually what this country was founded on. Want to guess who had a bellyache about that? That's right. Dan Barker and Annie Gaylor Barker of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, who have made, I'd like to. Jimmy, when you go check and see, is the Freedom from Religion Foundation a nonprofit organization? Just use your AI machine. It should tell you. Because if they are, they should have a 990 that they have to file, which would maybe tell us, I think you have to make a certain amount of money. You have to, I think you have to make over $150,000. Then the ministry, the nonprofit organization, has to disclose it and make it public record. Let's see what Dan Barker and Annie Gaylor Barker are making at the Freedom from Religion Foundation, because I suspect they've been profiting rather handsomely on God, denying him, but nevertheless profiting on him. Let me know when you find out about the Freedom from Religion Foundation.
Okay.
501c3?
Mm-hmm.
Is that what it is?
It is. It is. I'm asking what their last 990 said.
Awesome. Border Patrol arrests two pastors on their way to a Billy Graham leadership seminar. Okay. That's a bummer. These are pastors, husband and wife pastors. Okay, that part's a bummer. But they're on their way to a Billy Graham leadership seminar. They're from Edinburgh, Texas, and they done got arrested by ICE. Why? Because they had overstayed 4 years after their visas expired in July 7th, 2022. Now, the Latino Christian National Network, they aren't very happy about it. They said Pastor Neftali and Pastor Cynthia are pastors. Well, one of them might be. And people who have dedicated their lives to serving others. Religious leaders are representatives of God who should not be detained for living out their faith and doing God's work. Yes, they should if they're breaking the law. That's how it works. The law does not have exceptions based on your occupation, even if that occupation is pastoral ministry. And I would not lay that card down. Then that would be like, okay, I think this actually works, this illustration. I get pulled over for speeding. I'm doing 90 in a 40. Officer, I don't believe you should have pulled me over. I'm in pastoral ministry. You shouldn't give me a ticket. I'm getting written up like lickety split. And the same thing should be true for these two. They've had 4 years to get it righted. That was negligence. And that is not a good witness. That is not a good testimony. This seems to be a little bit akin to those people who protest when somebody on death row gets saved. Well, then you can't put them down. Well, yes. Yes, you can, because they committed a crime. I'm glad they got saved. If somebody is born again on death row, praise God for that. But if we're going to be Christians who desire to have our government uphold justice, becoming a Christian does not make you suddenly scot-free of consequences from law violations. Jimmy, you got it?
Oh, yeah.
What?
So you want, what do you want? You want their total revenue?
Okay, yeah, let's talk about it. What's the total revenue of Freedom from Religion Foundation?
For the last year that they filed, $11
million. Oh, no way.
Their net assets, $25
million. Oh.
Total assets, $26
million. Oh, man.
Yeah.
So the Freedom from Religion, so Dan Barker still profiting from God.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you remember, he was a devotee of Catherine Coleman. And he decided it was a sham. He was following her under the promise of prosperity and health. He traveled in the country in a beat-up old Volkswagen, broke down on the side of the road. He got tired of it and quit God. Well, no, he quit a false teacher is what he quit. But he was so angry at God. And he's still angry to this day. Guess what I just found? That's right. This has got to be 20-some years old when I debated Dan Barker at the University of Minnesota. This was a phone interview I did with him. He's an angry man.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
But he's not bankrupt. What, they got $26 million in assets? Oh, I think that Dan Barker and Annie are living large off of God. You can tell him whatever you choose to tell him on Judgment Day.
Exactly. And if he wants to send me to hell, I say, thank you for the compliment.
Wow. There's a whole lot of anger. got a whole lot of anger, but he's making a whole lot of cash on God. Isn't that funny? He went into ministry to make money off of God. He got out of ministry, and now he's making money off of God and lots of it, but it's his hatred of God. This is a man who has worked very, very hard to get God out of virtually everything. No, where a coach can't pray with the kids, that's voluntary at the football game after the football game. Frankly, if he could outlaw saying the Pledge of Allegiance because it has under God, I am certain that he would do it. But isn't it interesting that this fellow who is so set against God, raking in about $11 million per year, that means there's a lot of angry atheists out there, including Ron Reagan Jr. and bankrolling a whole lot of cash. Surprise. Until tomorrow, go surf your king.